Unto him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. The church is his. He is the possessor. He is the builder. He is the foundation. He is the capstone, the cornerstone. He is the entrance, the glory. Hallelujah. He is our all in all. And we are gathered today unto him. I believe in revival, and I'll tell you why. Because he's coming for a glorious church. Not a dysfunctional, a broken, withered church, but a glorious church. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth before he returns. And how many of you know that we have much work to do before that great and awesome day? And so God is moving by his Spirit. He said that the latter house will be greater than the former. He said that the latter and the former rain will fall together. Why? For the harvest of souls. And so God is moving throughout all the earth and has chosen in his sovereignty, and because of the sovereignty of your will that is pressed into him, he has chosen to do a work with you. And so you are here because of the call of God upon your lives. Hallelujah. God has been doing some wonderful things amongst you and for you and through you and in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's going to get better. This morning, one of the churches that relates with me, they're celebrating their fifth anniversary. And I spoke these words to them in a recorded message. I said to them, the best is yet to come. And I tell you, God's got so much for us. Eye has not seen or ear heard all the intensity of what he's got. But our hungry hearts, our open hearts have somewhat comprehended a fraction of it. I was praying for a young man last night, and I remember saying these words, draw from the Spirit. You cannot exhaust the supply. The river is too wide, and it is too deep, and when you have had your all, and every single citizen on the face of the earth has had their all, we have not even made a dent in the provision that God has secured for us when he sent Jesus to the cross and died for us and satisfied the claims of heaven's justice and paid the price in full. He laid hold of us so that we could lay hold of him and all that he has secured for us. Hallelujah. Revival is taking back what is stolen, destroyed, lost. And we are here with specific purpose these next few days in this awesome work that God is doing to lay hold of some of the stuff that God is doing. Turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read a few verses together from chapter 9, and then I'll get into some revival teaching for you. From Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, surely I say to you, that there are some standing here that will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that the kingdom does not exist in meat and drink, but in what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Not just joy, but joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How many of you know that there is an anointed joy that is the product of the kingdom rule in your heart? Some people get offended at the joy. People start to laugh and feel the impact of God working in them. But I tell you, the mark or the evidence of the kingdom is found in righteousness, our standing before him. And when you're in right standing with him, then you will have peace with God and peace with man. And the product of that righteousness and of that peace is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then he says that the kingdom is what? In power. And it's not just in word, but it is in power. And then we go on to read. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves. And he was transfigured before them. I believe that God is wanting his friends, his intimate circle. Hallelujah. I want you to catch this. God is inviting his friends, his intimate circle, to a higher place, a place of transfiguration, where you'll enter into a realm in the glory that you have not yet tasted. Hallelujah. This is not an invitation given to the general group, the crowd, but it is a specific invitation given to his friends. How many of you want friendship with God? How many of you have friendship with God? It can become more intimate. Don't be those who want to stand afar off. Don't be those that want to stand at a distance. But I want you to press into the glory of God and know him face to face as a man speaks to his friends. And you'll hear the invitation to come up higher. How many of you have heard that invitation the last few weeks as you've been pressing? There's more. There are realms that are deeper, wider, and higher. Today we're going to go high in God. Hallelujah. To the mountaintop. To be covered in the glory of God. Who's hungry for that today? Yes. Come on, I want you to make a faith demand right now. Not just to year, but to year with a faith demand for the glory of God to come upon your life. And he says, he was transfigured. The same word that we use for, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Same word, transfigured, metamorphosis. This inner glory that was already existent within Christ began to manifest outwardly. There is an inner glory that is already resident in your heart. That in the glory, it starts to manifest outwardly. Hallelujah. There is an inner glory that is already existent in your heart that God wants to pull to the surface. Why? So that it can impact your generation. Revival is not just for your feelings, for your emotions, for your special touch that you get from God, but it is for the mobilization of our lives into this world. And we can't do that in the power of our own strength. We need the power of God. And so he places gifts, callings, anointings, and ministries, vision, and faith in our hearts. These are all the product of the cross. We did not earn them. We did not deserve them. They came to us by grace. But there is already an existent glory within you that in the mountaintop, it starts to manifest outwardly. So that wherever you go, there is something different about your life to the mere religious mind. How many of you want that to start manifesting? That's why we're pressing into not just the anointing, but into the glory. Some people press into the anointing, but there's a realm even beyond the anointing. It is the realm of the glory. Hallelujah. We need to go beyond just our personal encounter with God so that we can feel good. But we want the encounter of God so that we can do good. When you die, what words would you love to hear the Lord speak to you? Well, that implies a couple of things. What does it imply? Number one, it implies that you did something. Number two, that you did something well. Number three, you did it with a servant heart. And number four, you did it to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so I believe that the anointing of God upon our lives is not just merely that we can feel him and sense him, and you can. But there's a realm beyond, and it is the mobilization of your life, of your ministry, and the mobilization of the church into the community. He's inviting you to come up higher. Come on up to the mountaintop, into this place of transfiguration. His clothes began shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. I love Peter. He is such a character. If you read the rest of the verse, it says that he spoke this because he was afraid. He didn't know what to do. You'll find a lot of times in revival, we don't actually know what we're doing. We just look like we know what we're doing. Sometimes we go to places that we've not been before. Hallelujah. And, you know, you get into that realm of the intense glory of God. And you're not quite sure what to do. So Peter and I have some similarities. He's been to places in God. that he didn't know what to do. And our initial thing is, let's stay here. Let's stay in this place of this intense glory. This is a good thing. You remember that Moses and Joshua entered into the tabernacle outside of the rest of Israel. And Moses would go back, but Joshua would remain, because there's something beautiful and glorious and mysterious about the glory, that we want to stay in that. And we ought to have that sense of longing for this presence. But I want you to know that there is a danger that if you just stay in the mountaintop, you'll forget about the valley below. We need both the mountain and the valley. Because we're not just called for the mountain, we called for the mountain and the valley. And some people, they get into revival atmosphere and they want to build tabernacles to stay there. So, incidentally, there were three. There was a tabernacle for Jesus, a tabernacle for Elijah, and a tabernacle for Moses. Eventually, Moses and Elijah disappear. When the voice of the Father speaks and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And what is the significance of that? Because Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets, but they are fulfilled in Christ. And it is not just a focus on that which we like, the law, or we like the prophets. No, we must love the Lord and hear him, because he is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. Hallelujah. In him is life. In him is light. In him is peace. In him is healing. In him is deliverance. In him is satisfaction. He is our all in all. Our eyes must be fixed on him. Our ears must be fixed on him. He must be the focus. It is possible in revival that we get our eyes on the glory. We get our eyes on one aspect of it, and that's where we want to stay. We must get our eyes and our ears on him. Yeah. I've seen people become intoxicated in God, and that's a good thing. Hallelujah. I've seen people become intoxicated in revival. They get so into the river of God that they forget the God of the river. I've seen people get into the Word of God in the same way, that eventually they get so into the Word that they forget that it's the Word of God. People get caught in the manifestations and the demonstrations of God that they forget that it is God who is doing it. The more you press into the glory, the greater the intensification. But there is a danger in that place, because you can make it familiar. It becomes common. I've seen people in the anointing, people are falling out and people are laughing and people are rolling and people are jerking and people are running, and it's like another day at the office. But I'm telling you, every day it's that nail-scarred hand that paid the price in full for our lives, that is putting the people down. That is raising them up, that is energizing them to run, that we must dare to look beyond the manifestations and see him. Yes. Because it's him at work. To cut a long story short, Peter wanted to camp out and stay, and I think of that word camp out, because in the early days of the Great Awakenings and of many revivals, people would have what they call camp meetings, and they would camp out in the glory, and there's nothing wrong with that. I love extended meetings. Nothing wrong with that. But we've got to see that revival goes beyond the meeting. What is revival? Revival is the state of your heart. And it is the state of the church. And it is not just a series of events and meetings, as important as those gatherings are. You remember that the primitive church met daily. And they were not forced into it. They wanted to be there. Let me tell you, love takes away the have to and says, "I want to." It is not commitment that says, I have to be there. It is not commitment that says, I want to be there. It is love that says, I want to be there. It's because you love Him. It's because you put value to what He has done and what He is doing and what He is yet to do. You place such a value upon Him. The primitive church didn't say, oh, we have to meet again for prayer, for the apostles' teaching, for breaking of bread. They wanted to. I kind of see it was like this. There came a sound from heaven, and the whole house was filled, and they were filled, and fire sat on each one of them. And when the 3,000 were saved, they said, now we need to start to disciple them and raise them up and bring them into these God encounters. And the people were so excited, they said, can we do this again tomorrow? And I fear that we'll lose that desire for, can we do this again tomorrow? And it becomes another day at the office. It becomes another day that we gather. We want that we come with that sense of longing, passion, and expectation that I sense even in this room today. Don't lose that. Having been in revivals for years and seen the glory of God, I kind of like to see myself standing on holy ground and there are angels all around. And whether you can see Him or not, and whether you can see the angels or not, or whether you can see the fire, the rain, the cloud of glory or not, it is there by faith. Whether you can feel it or not, He is there. And what He is doing is as important as whether you can see it or feel it. Because we, at the end of the day, we walk by faith and not by sight or by feelings. As important as emotions are and feelings are, at the end of the day, our emotions do not operate in a higher level than our faith. Our feelings and our experiences are not higher than our faith. Amen. Hallelujah. I've seen people get into the glory and turn the glory into a game. Because there's that sense of abandonment and freedom that we find, because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And it is very pleasurable and enjoyable to be in the glory. Nothing wrong with that. I desire that it would intensify seven times harder and seven times stronger. Come on, pull with your spirit right now. God wants it to strengthen. But in its strengthening and in its glory and in its beauty and in its ordinary, because sometimes not every meeting is filled with that same capacity. I've been in meetings where God is moving so strong, and the next day it's like He's not there. And that is a good thing, because He does not want us to operate out of the realm of feelings, emotions, experiences. He wants us to operate by faith. But there is a danger that we turn it into the ordinary and we make it common. And we need to walk humbly before God because we are on holy ground. It is a thrice holy God that is at work in us and for us and through us. Hallelujah. To cut a long story short, as I said, they went down to the valley below and Jesus cast out that demon. Hallelujah. And there are works that God has called us to do that we should not take for granted our obligation. We are not just here for ourselves, but we are here for a higher sense of purpose and calling. God's putting His hand upon you with specific intention. Even though you may feel Him and sense Him and enjoy Him, there is something that is getting into your life that is more important than what you can feel immediately. In Ezekiel, the prophet comes into an encounter with the Spirit of God and he falls. Do you know what the Spirit of God says to him? Stand up. He's just gone down. And there is this thing that when we get into the soaking of God, that we, you know, people will eventually start to color coordinate their clothes to match the carpeting. And let me interject here. Whether you stand or fall is not important. Spirituality is not how you manifest. Spirituality is what do you do after the meetings. I've seen people feeling ashamed because they're not rolling and others are. And people are jerking and they are not. And they feel somewhat that their experience is less. You are not less spiritual. True spirituality is not how you manifest the Holy Ghost or how the Holy Ghost manifests through you, but what do you do on the road? What do you do at home? What do you do at work? What do you do when there is danger and when there is opportunity? That, my brother and sister, is spirituality. I've seen in revival that people are sometimes pressured to perform. And they feel insecure that they may not have the same emotions, feelings, and manifestations as someone else. Don't glorify the process. Glorify the product. The process may include laughter, joy, falling, crying, being stuck to the ground, being drunk in the spirit. The process may include manifestations and demonstrations and emotions. But at the end of the day, it is not about those things, but it is about the product that operates in the glory. That you can handle the demonic, that you can handle the opportunity, that you can part the waters, that you can do what God puts in your hands. That, my brother and sister, is spirituality. I hope this is making sense. Revival is glorious and wonderful and can be sustained within the church. I don't believe that revivals are just for the gathering of the church so that we can have extended meetings, but it is for the glorious church. It is for souls. It is for the harvest. It is for the release of the power of God into the hospitals, into the shut-ins, into the inner city, into the highways and the byways and into the nations. But it is also so that we can reach the prodigals of our generation and win back the disappointed that have got tired with the religious games that we find as so much part of our Christian culture. People that have become frustrated because there's a contradiction between what they see in the Word and what they see in our lives. It is God restoring His image in us, His glory upon us, His anointing upon us, His word in us, so that we can do the works of God. Hallelujah. It's so that we can be effective in the valley below. What I would believe you should do, and I trust that you are not just a Sunday attendee, because God is not building an audience. But He's building a church, which is a community of faith. I like your mission statement that God is building a community of what? Character and compassion. Probably I'd like to add the word anointed. He's building an anointed community of character and compassion. Hallelujah. Anointed. God possessed. God filled. What I would like to suggest, and like I said, I trust that you're not an attendee or an audience, but you're part of the community of compassion and character. That, in other words, you belong. Because I don't see place in Scripture for merely attending meetings when it is convenient, but I see place for denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus. And what we've created in our world is a church that exists for man and for man's convenience. No, we exist for the glory of God. That it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And so much of the church is what man has made of themselves. And God is our bellhop that runs around and does our biddings and callings. No, we exist for His glory. And that we're not just called into a convenient attendance and audience mentality, but we're called to be a community of covenant relationship with Him and with one another, that we may impact our generation by the will of God. Now that was a good place to say amen. I know you're not big in amens, but bear with me for a minute. Draw a circle. Put yourself in the middle and say, God, start a revival in me. Don't just be an audience and watch others receive and even approve of it and enjoy it, but you want it for yourself. God, do this in me. Become desperate. Become broken. Become open. Become healed until you get your breakthrough. Where carnality is burnt out of your system, indifference, apathy is burnt out of your system, that you become spiritually minded, in touch with God, and God in touch with you. Start a revival and start it in me. Conditions for revival. One of the things, and I spoke about this last night, and Pastor Vaughn asked me to mention it again. There are many definitions to revival. The way I like to define revival is change. It's found in that word change. You know, change is a powerful thing. I was sitting in a revival meeting years. I'd just come out of a three-week series of meetings, and they'd been intense. I ministered in the morning, I ministered in the evening, and our meetings were long and they were hard, and everyone got prayer and people were getting breakthroughs. I saw people running and crawling and shouting and leaping, and it was just magnificent. I was so tired, I was just about to fall asleep. I was just worn out, I was exhausted, and I was sitting there, and this little thought came across my mind, and it was quite innocent. Maybe some of you have thought it. I wonder when church will go back to normal. Now, let me tell you, I believe in the righteousness of faith. I believe in our standing with God, but God was in my face. I mean, I could feel the hot breath of my Father speaking to this son, and he said to me, never think that again. I've done stuff that I think I should have had the hot breath of God in my face. It was like he was silent. There was no rebuke. You understand what I'm saying? But this little casual thought, I wonder when church will go back to normal. Instantly, God was in my face. Don't ever think that again. He said, you are not going back. At that stage, instantly the scripture, remember Lot's wife, sprung up in my heart. And I remember, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Instantly these scriptures, forgetting what lies behind, sprung up within my spirit. And I understood that in God there is no going back. When your memories become more important than your vision, you're in trouble. You've already started to die. At that stage, my ministry was called Africa Missions. I immediately changed the name to Forward Ministries. I said, I'm not going back, I'm going forward, and I based it on the motto of David Livingstone, anywhere provided it be forward. And the Lord said these words to me, and I heard it with crystal clarity. He said, I'm taking my church from abnormality to normality. Revival is bringing an abnormal church into normality. And what seems weird and wild is God's transition to bring us from being dysfunctional to functional and from abnormal to normal. Like I said, I just wondered when we'd go back. I trust that you will never wonder that you're going back, but that you will believe that you are going forward. And I want to add these words, from glory to glory, and from strength to strength, and from faith to faith, an ever-increasing download of God into your lives. Hallelujah. That you'll not lose the ground that you have taken, but that you'll keep it and then advance from that place into more. I was in the military for many years, and I've been in combat many times. And I've learned something, that it is easier to keep the ground that you've got than to give it up and have to take it again. I used to watch Vietnam because that was the stage when I was fighting. And I would watch how you would take positions and then just withdraw. And people would lose their lives to get their ground. And I would think of the absolute futility of that battle. We are not called into battle to take ground and lose it. To get ground the second time is harder than the first time. And I believe that God wants us to advance in revival to capture the ground that has been lost, the ground that the enemy operates in. God wants us to take our cities. God wants us to take our nation. God wants us to take nations. We can't do that in passivity, indifference, playing little religious games. It's obtained in vision and in faith and in spirituality and in power. This is the spirit of the primitive church. This is the spirit of Pentecost. We're not getting just a revival. What we're getting is the same Holy Spirit that moved in the day of Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me." We're not getting some diluted form, some little crazy movement, some little manifestation. No, it is the Holy Spirit. For what? So that we may possess the land and take what God has given us. Revival is change, and I believe we should not be resistant to change. There is a danger. Some people say, "Oh, revival is going to split the church." No, revival doesn't split churches. I tell you what splits churches is hard hearts and dead heads, dead religious mindedness. That you can tell when someone is in the new wine, and you can tell old whiners. Because if you listen to them speak, they're whining. "Oh, I don't like this new thing. I wonder if this is in the Bible." Well, study it and find out. Don't wonder. But you're so carnal, you miserable thing, that you'll criticize what you don't know. It's an amazing thing. One day I was in a meeting, and I'd heard the story of this pastor that had preached just the week before, that said, "This joy is of the devil." As if the devil can give joy. The devil is a fraud. He doesn't give, he's a thief. He can't give what he doesn't have. But besides the revelation of the joy, this pastor stood up and he's about to say, "This joy is of the devil." And as the words leave his mouth, he falls to the ground behind the pulpit, laughing. And he laughed the entire, the service ended with him still stuck. And I'd heard the story, and I'm telling you, and there's this guy waving his hand in the congregation. I didn't know the church, was my first time there. And I see this hand, and I'm an old Pentecostal. I see that hand, "God bless you." No eyes looking around, every head bowed. I see that hand. "God bless you, God bless you, God bless you." He's waving his hand. Eventually, he gets my attention. I say, "Yes, brother." He says, "I'm the man. That's me. I've come to be a part of this revival." I said, "Come up here." And he shared his testimony. But yes, the point. It's always the devil until you get it. Don't criticize what you don't know. Yes. Revival has many critics, and most of them are ignorant of the scriptures. And if you question it, listen, I did not like revival, its manifestations. For me, my theological box was revival as the dead being raised, souls being saved, and miracles being done. I had no capacity for joy. One day, joy broke out in my meetings, and I said to the people, now you sit still or get out of the meeting. Yeah, people feared me, man. I was as tough as they come. Now, that line, silence it or get out, you're disturbing the meeting. So I didn't like all this manifestation stuff. I had been touched by God, filled with the Spirit of God, but my theological box said, this is weird. But one day someone came up to me and said, Pastor Leon, what do you think of this? And I was about, for the first time, I believe, in my entire life, to criticize openly something that I did not know. Because every time God began to do something, I would study it to see whether it be from the Word or not. And this time I hadn't studied it. I just didn't like it. And I was about to say, I don't like it. And instead, out of my spirit came these words, what I think is of no importance, but what does God think? And I knew I was in trouble with head office. That little committee that I work under, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is always in session, was not happy with my thoughts. I fell to the ground and I began to repent before God. I said, God, the problem is not the manifestations, it's Leon Van Rooyen. I've been praying for your workings in the earth, for your church to be raised up. I've been praying for miracles and signs and wonders, and now you start to do it, and I have the audacity to question it and to criticize it. I don't know what I'm saying. Forgive me. And I committed myself to the study of revival history and to the study of the Word of God. I read the entire Scriptures in 2 months in the Spirit. And I saw that these things were of God. That's why you can't persuade me away from them, because I can see biblical evidence. But people with hard hearts and dead heads criticize what they don't know. And they leave churches and they blame revival and they blame the pastor for being caught up in some weirdness, and they don't even know what they're talking about. The day of Pentecost, people were accused of being drunk. They weren't drunk. They just looked drunk. They acted drunk. Because the way I interpret it is simple. If you start speaking in French and you speak in Spanish and you speak in some other language and you've never studied it, I wouldn't call you drunk. What would I call you? Brilliant. Gifted. I'd seen drunkenness before in the Spirit, but never had I put the two together, because there was no biblical reference. No one had ever expounded on it. So when I saw it, I immediately just criticized and wrote it off, even though I knew Acts chapter 2 by heart. You can know something in the head but not have a revelation in your heart. And so I began to read the Scriptures, and I saw that these things are of God. And you shouldn't criticize change because it's making you uncomfortable. Oh, well, it just doesn't feel good. Hey, your feelings are not more reliable than the truth of God's Word. Amen. Oh, well, if it was God, I'd feel good. Ask Ananias and Sapphira if they felt good when God was moving. Now, come on. People have these sayings, like one of the sayings is, God is a perfect gentleman. Whoever said that God lived as a gentleman? He's God. He's creator of the universe. He can do anything and everything except sin and lie. He's not worried about political correctness, man's opinion. He's God. Oh, God's a perfect gentleman. Now, I've seen a perfect gentleman take Saul on the Damascus Road and put him on his back. He wasn't praying for it. He was, in fact, opposing it. God won't violate your will. Well, unless Stephen prayed and said, don't lay this charge against them and save that man. Jesus said, I think I'll do that. I'll get him. I've seen in revival, one day I was in revival, some critics came into the church. And I could tell you what church they were from. Some seeker-sensitive thing. They'd come in to criticize us in Phoenix. And they got up to leave the church. The power of God was falling. And my faith went out for them. I was like a Marine. We'll leave no one behind. I said, God, get them. Now, lie not. When they got to the door, and they put their hands on the door. Aren't you glad that there's always an exit sign? We're not a cult. You can leave whenever you want. You'll never be offered. You'll never be offered grape juice. Kool-Aid. Grape-flavored Kool-Aid. We don't preach with sunglasses and have any weirdnesses, any things outside of Scripture. But when they got to the door, I said, God, would you arrest them like Saul on the Damascus Road? And these members of this church that is opposed to the moving of God, they fell. There were four of them, two men and two women. They fell on top of each other. And they could not leave the building. They tried to crawl out. They could not crawl out. I just watched. I didn't pray it out loud. I just prayed it in my spirit. And I watched God. Eventually, they crawled in. And they no longer said this was of the devil. Hallelujah. So change is not always a bad thing. And if you feel, oh, well, I'm a bit uncomfortable, you know, is this God? Well, you've got to ask yourself, is it God, the devil, or the flesh? And most people don't even know what the flesh is. It's just like jargon that we speak. Very few people come in the flesh to church in this. Well, I'm going to just make an utter idiot of myself. I think this is a great day to sit back and just laugh my head off. See if I can get people to spot me amongst the crowd. I think I'm going to run around the church screaming like a lunatic. That should get some attention. I'm just so tired of sitting with my arms folded. I think I'm going to do somersaults down the front. That should bring a lot of praise to my spirituality. I mean, you've got to be pretty sick if you do that. I've been in revival for years. I've had to ask people to be restrained not more than five times. And I've been in some of the wildest meetings that you could ever be in. Five times. That tells me that most people are God hungry and not weird. Now, revival does attract weirdos. You hear the flake sign go on. Flake alert, flake alert. But I believe that God brings flakes because he wants to change them, not so that we can criticize them. I want to win them, and I will minister and work with them as long as they will be teachable and not try to draw attention to themselves. They're easily recognizable by their tambourines, by their flags, by their purple dresses, and by their weird movements. And their chauffeurs. I don't mind tambourines, flags, dancing, or chauffeurs. I really don't. I believe that we're not living in shadows but in substance. Amen. And I have no problem with the shadows. I have no problem with the types. I really don't. What I do have a problem with is people that self-attract and not draw attention to Jesus, because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that's what I want in our meetings. As wild as they get, let it be to the glory of God, not to the attention of man. Now listen, one of the big things is there's always got to be the number one, the first person that starts. Because I call them lightning rods, you know. And it's difficult for the lightning rods because they feel like, well, what if I'm a flake? You know, what if I'm weird? And I honor lightning rods. I do, because it takes courage. It takes faith to be the start of what God's wanting to break out. I was in a meeting one day, and this man said, I so much wanted to jump up and shout. And I was actually in my spirit. I could see it. But I didn't want to provoke something, because, you know, you can manipulate as a preacher. You can manipulate people, and I'm not a manipulator. And I kind of seen this breakout in the spirit as people rose in the shout of triumph. And this brother said, he came to me afterwards, he said, oh man, God was so working in me, I just wanted to stand up and shout. And I grabbed him by his lapels, pushed him against the wall and said, "Why didn't you? I was waiting for you." He said, "But I was embarrassed." I said, "There's always got to be the first person that starts the wave. The chain reaction, the lightning rod that attracts the pull of God. And someone's got to be that first person." And so if you're the first person, it doesn't make you a flake or trying to draw attention. You just got to enter in by faith into what God's giving you. Now, if nothing happens around you, if it's not like magnetic, then you just settle down and you wait again for the wave to build. You know, there's a timing in these glories. And you should, whoa, I just felt the wave of God right now. You got to just push into it. You shouldn't pull back. Sometimes people pull back from the anointing instead of jumping in. Listen, I am not worried about wildness. I'm more worried about fear that pulls people out of it than people jumping into it. I say, go, man. Just go. Put yourself at a place of risk. Don't back away. Jump into it. Because God is good and God is great. And there have to be Davids that will make themselves more undignified than this. There have to be Davids that will start the dance, that will start the shout, that will start what God wants to break forth in your midst. Change is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, especially when it's to the glory of God. Andrew Murray prayed for change for years. And one day he walked into the church and a colored girl was speaking. When I use the word colored, it's a race in South Africa. It's not like being in America in the 60s. And there was a colored girl in this Dutch Reformed Church, which is quite miraculous in itself. I've been to Andrew Murray's church. Well, he had long left, but in Croft Renette. And there was this colored girl speaking in other tongues, and the glory of God started to fall on the church and people started speaking in other tongues. And Andrew Murray ran down the aisles trying to settle people. Settle down, settle down, settle down. And God said to him, "You've been praying for revival for years and I'm bringing it to your church and now you're trying to quench it." Because it didn't come how he thought it would come. He thought it would come with souls being saved and miracles being wrought. But he couldn't see the miracle in tongues because his theological box couldn't grip it. And then God arrested him and he jumped in and became one of them and he no longer tried to quench it. And so we've got to be careful that we don't quench what God's doing. Every one of you is important and every one of you should be in boots and all. Do you say that? Yeah. Everyone should be 100% in. Not one should be a casual spectator, a casual inquirer, but you should be a hungry seeker. Yeah. I've got to close. The Beatitudes for revival are found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? They are the ones that are poverty stricken of self and of all other things, people, places that will satisfy them. The place of entering into revival is in the recognition that nothing satisfies me other than you. Everything else is superficial. It lacks the ability to satisfy my heart. My satisfaction is found in you and in you alone, O God. The second is, blessed are those who mourn. There are two ways of looking at mourning. The one is a sense of repentance. And I'm not big into the repentance thing because I believe that the blood of Jesus has satisfied the claims of our life totally in every way. And so repentance is not feeling sorry and crying out, "Oh God, forgive me." But it's a changed life. Yeah. It's turning around, turning away from and turning towards what God wants you to do and be. And most people preach repentance from a sense of emotion and guilt and not about the change toward. Yeah. Some will even preach it about turning away from. But if there's nothing to go towards, you will go back to what you know and like. But the other side of the mourning, outside of the traditional way of looking at this, is not the sense of feeling sorry or repentant, but rather, to me, the mourning is desperation for change and God intervention. Utter desperation for change and for God intervention. And then it says, blessed are the meek. What is meekness? The attitude of revival is found in meekness is patience in the reception of injuries and injustice. And when you start to enter into what God is doing, without exception, you will be criticized. And so when you enter into revival, you've got to go with meekness, with a knowledge that you will be criticized and misunderstood, and people will question your motives. And so you have to turn that away. You've got to be open and yielded to face suffering, rejection, and criticism, because revival will bring it. It will bring it from your peers in the pastorate. It will bring it from your friends and from your family. People will think you've gone off your rocker, whatever that means. And then it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. And so hunger and thirst. John G. Lake said this. He said, of all the gifts that I could ever have, and you've got to understand, he could raise the dead and work miracles. He said, if there is one thing that I wish I could impart into people, was a hunger for God. Listen, I've seen the dead raised, I've seen blind eyes see, I've seen the lame walk, but I tell you what, it is almost impossible to put a hunger in someone's heart if they don't desire God. And it is absolutely imperative to have a hunger and a thirst for God if you want revival. And I believe if you could get these four things in your life, you will become a good candidate for revival. Become bankrupt. Become desperate for change. Be open for suffering. Don't be a coward. Don't try to play people games. Do what God puts in your heart. And then be hungry and thirsty, and you will be filled. Now, revival is very messy. It says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Revival is very messy. So are emergency rooms. It's not always pleasant in an emergency room. Sometimes because people are at such a critical place that unless there is someone that will take charge in that very messy, uncomfortable place, they will die. And revival is a critical place. Listen, where the oxen drink, it's very messy. There is spit, there is urine, there are droppings. You understand? It's a very messy place. And revival is very messy. I don't mind the mess. What I mind is the clean trough. I don't want a clean trough, because there's strength in the ox. And so revival brings a lot of stuff to the surface. It gets very messy. Don't be troubled by all the stuff coming to the surface. That's why God gives you joy. It's like the dentist. Hey, have some laughing gas while I pull out your teeth. And you come back saying, I want more. I'm so desperate for God, I want more. Meanwhile, you think it's all about the joy, but he's dealing with the motives and the heart and the priorities and the callings and the anointings and the deposits within your heart. Why? So that you can reach your harvest and win your world to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich. Let the H2R say, I'm an E2R. Hallelujah. Pastor, come on.